أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين. روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
Allahumma
We started yesterday to talk about a little bit, to the extent of our capacity, our understanding, and our very basic level of understanding, the role that we have, the responsibilities, what we need to do to actually become the close companions of our 12th Imam, inshallah. Said that there are different ranks amongst the companions of our Imams. They're not all at the same level. And when the Imam comes, we have a choice. And it depends on if we make that choice right now or not. But we have a choice of being like all the ordinary people that will enjoy the coming of the 12th Imam when he comes. They'll all be happy that the world is rid of injustices and there is justice in the universe. Ordinary people, most people are going to become Muslim. They will be believers in the Ahlul Bayt, in the 12th Imam. We have an option of being the ordinary, or if we want to be some of the close companions of our Imam. And we set the criterion, what causes people to be closer to the Ahlul Bayt, logically, and also looking at the history, the companions of our Imams, the closer ones, are those who perfected themselves. Their faith in Iman was higher than others. The reason why it is said, if Salman, what he knows, is known by Abu Dharr, I'm afraid that Abu Dharr would decide to kill Salman. If this is a valid narration, it is because the capacity that Salman has had and the Iman that he has arrived at is at a level that Abu Dharr cannot comprehend anymore what Salman is comprehending. And that means that when the Imam speaks to him, when the Holy Prophet speaks to him, it's at a higher level. Their communication is regarding other issues. So it's about improving ourselves. What are the steps to take? We introduced this idea yesterday of the concept of ziyara and how important that is in our relationship with Allah, that iman that is supposed to come in us to cause us to be the closer ones, inshallah. Now, what we want to stress on tonight is based on a hadith that I'm sure, inshallah, we've all heard of. This is the first hadith that Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi addresses in his book of 40 hadith. The hadith that a group of people came back from a battle, and when they came back, according to this report, فَلَمَّا رَجَعُوا, the Holy Prophet said to them, قَالْ مَرْحَبًا بِقَوْمٍ قَضَوْا الْجِهَادَ الْأَصْغَرُ وَبَقِيَ الْجِهَادُ الْأَكْبَرُ. Welcome to the people who have finished and performed Jihadul Asghar, the smaller, the minor jihad, and what remains on them is the major jihad, the greater jihad.
فَقِيلَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَمَا الْجِهَادُ الْأَكْبَرُ قَالْ جِهَادُ النَّفْسِ.
They said, O Prophet of God, what is this greater jihad? And he said, this is the jihad of the nafs. Before we go on, I remembered something. And that is this taboo word of jihad in the West. Be careful where you use it. I don't know if you heard this or not, but a Sayyid who was supposed to be lecturing in Muharram in Toronto, he arrived on time at the airport, but they detained him 6 days for carrying a book of Shahid Mutahari that was titled Jihadun Nafs. So be careful. And whoever's listening, there's a difference between Jihadul Akbar and Jihadul Asghar and Jihadul Nafs and Jihad of the Adu. Anyhow, this hadith tells us of Jihadul Akbar, the tougher jihad is Jihadul Nafs. This hadith tells us that the struggle with the self is a tougher struggle. It's more difficult than fighting in the battlefield. In the battlefield, the enemy is outside. It's external. In this battlefield of the self, the enemy is within. It's interesting, look at the words. It talks about it as being jihad. The context that the hadith is mentioned is Jihadul Asghar is a war, it's a battle. You fight. And then the Holy Prophet says there's a greater jihad. Okay. So there's the idea of fighting there, fighting the self. In our literature, this hadith is the beginning of what we want to talk about. In our literature, in the traditions, in the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt, in the Holy Quran, there is a lot of emphasis with identifying the problem as being within. If we want to be getting closer to the Imam, improving our faith, improving our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where do we begin? What are we supposed to do? What is the problem? There's a lot of emphasis, brothers and sisters, that you have to realize that the problem is in here. Okay. It's not out there. It's right in here. It's very common when we make mistakes, when we commit sins, we even express it, Shaitan tricked me. We blame it on him. It's very easy. We blame it on an external being. Somebody else is responsible. We're always looking for that. This is a problem. We have to believe and realize that actually the problem is within, and the problem is so big that it is called an internal enemy, it is a jihad that we're doing here. Some examples. This is for everybody. Recite salawat, please. Prophet Yusuf, a prophet of Allah, a messenger of God, he has the responsibility of guiding others. In a struggle that he had, you know, he had a bunch of struggles in his life. In one of them, which Surah Yusuf talks about, he is faced with a problem, a scene where he is being pulled. There's an external attraction towards sin, and that is the wife of the Aziz. Okay. She is calling him to a sin. Now, what happens? The way the Holy Quran puts this story is important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Yusuf verse 24, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا أَنْ رَأَى بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. She went towards him, and he would have gone towards her if it wasn't for him seeing the Burhan of the Lord. This is talking about a prophet of God. Okay. And he himself, this prophet, expresses later on that وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي, after they bring Yusuf, they want to bring Yusuf out of the prison. Okay. He says, you know, I'm not coming out. First, you have to ask the woman, what happened? I didn't commit that sin. I didn't have a problem. It was they who were causing the problem. So then they talked. The women announced what actually happened. And at that point, Prophet Yusuf says, وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي. I'm not saying that this internal factor is free of sin, that it does not pull towards sin. I don't say that. إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. The nafs directs and drives to the su, to the wrong and to the bad, if it is not for Allah's mercy. Recite salawat, please. The lesson that all prophets are taught, and as I said, we have to start to believe this. If we want to achieve anything in this path, we have to start believing this, that the problem, brothers and sisters, is within. This is one story of a prophet. There's another story of a prophet. I want to show how we all have this in us. We're always looking outside. We don't blame ourselves, okay? Anything that happens, we don't want to blame ourselves. We have an argument with our brother in the house, our sister, our mother, our father. The problem's always who? Somebody else. I'm not the one that made the mistake. I don't want to accept that. They have to give in. Even if I give in, I don't accept that I caused the problem. Okay. Saying, I am the right one, I am the one that did what's right, but for the sake of this or that, internally I don't feel like I don't even want to look and see if I am the one that's at fault. But what does Islam teach us? This is a personal training that we have to figure out for ourselves. In Prophet Yunus, his story, you know, Prophet Yunus was a man, a prophet that was sent to guide a people. His responsibility was to guide. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not treat prophets the way He treats everybody else. Okay, prophets, we know, it's our firm belief, according to the Shia school of thought, that all prophets are clear of sin. Okay, but sin means any haram thing that is considered haram in their religion. Some things may become haram in the religions to come. No, whatever is considered haram in their religion, they're never going to commit that. Okay. But sin has another definition, and that is disobedience to Allah at our level. Okay. That can be happening even at prophets' levels. Now, Prophet Yunus, a prophet to guide a people, he has a responsibility. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put responsibilities on his shoulders to go and guide these people. He takes some steps. For so many years he keeps preaching, and the people do not accept. Just like all the other prophets, you know, Prophet Nuh, he preached for 950 years according to the Holy Quran. When the people did not accept, he was to call and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the punishment, to send the punishment. The people were saying, oh, if your Lord is actually the powerful, the sovereign, the Lord that you're talking about, that He controls everything, tell Him to send it on. Let's see that punishment you're talking about. So, just like all the other prophets, this is what happened. Prophet Yunus preached to the people, they didn't accept, so he called for the punishment to come. What happens? When he calls for the punishment to come, he announces to the people, punishment's coming, he leaves. Then he realizes actually the punishment didn't come to these people. Somebody else, a believer that followed Yunus, took on that responsibility. He went to the people and said, look, your prophet told you, you are going to be punished if you don't believe. There's the punishment, it's coming. The storm, whatever it was, the signs were evident that this is some disaster that they had not faced before. So he preached to them, they accepted. They say, oh, we believe in God. So the punishment was taken away. The response of Yunus in this case is interesting. Prophet Yunus, according to the Holy Quran, the verse that talks about this says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَذَنُّونَ إِذْ ذَهَبَ مُغَاضِبًا فَظَنَّ أَلَّن نَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ. ذَنُّون is another name for Prophet Yunus. When he went مُغَاضِبًا, he was angry. فَظَنَّ أَلَّن نَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ. He thought that we don't have control over him. This prophet of God, apparently, according to this verse, he was upset that why didn't the people get punished? That's why he left. He didn't even want to go back there. Although he saw the punishment didn't come, he got upset. He went on a ship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made and prepared the grounds for them having to throw one person out, and they had to do a drawing, and they did that, and it was Prophet Yunus. He was thrown in the sea, and that well took him in, and he was in the stomach of the fish, according to the Holy Quran. Until what point? The problem he had in this scenario, he's the one at fault. He had a responsibility. He didn't carry out that responsibility. When God didn't send that punishment, he got angry at God. He was angry why these people are not punished. He is punished himself. Up to what point? Up to, the verse says what? Fanada. What is that? Fi al-dhulumat. Allah ilaha illa ant. Subhanaka inni kuntu min al-dhalimin. Till he realized, he said, in the dhulumat and the darkness, he called Allah ilaha illa ant. There is no Lord but you. Subhanaka. Subhanaka means You don't have any flaw. The flaw is not from you. Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. I am the one who's at fault. I am the one that is oppressed. He had to come to that realization. Without that realization, there's no direction forward. We can't step forward. We have to come to that realization. This is why the ulama of the akhlaq, those who want to train their students spiritually, they say the first step is this. After we explained yesterday and last night, there's no way to proceed without staying away from sins and doing the wajibat. There's no way forward. But after that, or during that process, what they tell you to do is that you have to come to this realization. This dhikr that they called dhikrun yunusiyyah has got to be repeated like 400, 500 times a day. Got to get it in there. The problem is here, nowhere else. Anything that happens around us, we're always blaming everybody else. And a lot of times, brothers and sisters, we are blaming Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without even realizing it. A lot of what we're saying is shirk. Shirk al-khafi, of course. It's not the one that will take us to hellfire, but it is a form of shirk. Recite salawat, please. It is this realization that is necessary. When we look from this perspective to the verses of the Holy Quran, the description of the believers in the Holy Quran, the practices that we have for the believers, for the pious people, we start to realize why all of this is. I'll give you a few examples. One of the descriptions that we find in the Holy Quran about the believers, the righteous people, is, I believe it is in Surah Ali Imran, verse 15, 16, and 17, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. At the end of verse 15, says, وَاللَّهُ بَصِيرٌ بِالْعِبَادِ, the servants. Okay. The word ibad is used in different contexts in the Holy Quran. Sometimes it's just talking about the creation, because every single creation is the servant of Allah. They can only do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows them to do. We're all servants of Allah in that sense, which I don't want to spend too much time explaining. Then in certain contexts, when it's talking about the ibad, it is referring to those who are obedient in the way humans should be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one of those cases. Wallahu basirun bil ibad. Then in verses 16 and 17, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes who these ibad are. In verse 17, he says the following: A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. As-sabirin was-sadiqin wal-qanitin wal-munfiqin wal-mustaghfirin bil ashar. They are the truthful ones. They are the qanitin, the munfiqin, those who give charity, and importantly, وَالْمُسْتَغْفِرِينَ بِالْأَسْحَارِ. They seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the time of sahar. This is the reason why on a daily basis, every night, we're told to get up before Fajr time to perform Salatul Layl, and the climax of Salatul Layl is the Watr prayer, and the most important part of the Watr prayer is 70 Astaghfirullah in the Qunut, and if you like to add 300 Al-Af. But this Astaghfirullah is accepting and announcing and admitting, I am at fault, I need forgiveness. This is not something that only we are to do. All of the Ahlul Bayt, all of the Prophets, they are told to do this. It's a general principle that we find in our religion, in our scripture, in the Holy Quran, in the Ahadith, that We have to be very, very, very careful of this monster that is called the nafs. Okay. If you're not aware of it, if we're not careful with it, all of a sudden it's going to come out somewhere and show itself. Examples, a couple of. Shaitan worshipped for all those many years, thousands of years. But the nafs was not trained. When these circumstances come, they start showing themselves. You see, oh, this guy. A lot of us, we feel that, or we think we're very good people. But when the circumstances are there, when the hardship comes, then sometimes it's hardship, sometimes it's ease. When the scene is set and the grounds are prepared for a sin. Okay. Different types of sins. That's when you have to see who we are. Not when we're in the masjid facing the Qibla on the, they're doing dua al-kumail or something, and we're feeling all good about ourselves, which is one of the wrong things that we have. We have to be constantly aware of this nafs, this savage nafs, that if it's not trained, it is going to get into all kinds of wrong. This is the first step. First, we have to realize this. Recite the salawat, please. So one sign for this, one of the things that we have to constantly repeat is this istighfar. After the Asr prayer, again it says that it's very recommended to do istighfar 70 times. When you look at the literature, the dua of the Ahlul Bayt, this is something that's always put in the dua. We paid attention to dua al-kumail, or do we just read it? How does the Imam look at himself in the dua? How does the Imam look at himself in dua Abu Hamza al-Thumali? How does the Imam look at himself in dua al-Iftitah? I've picked a passage of the dua of Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi in Arafah. Inshallah, we've had the tawfiq to do it this year, and inshallah we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the tawfiq to do it every year. In one of the passages, the Imam speaks to Allah in this way. He says, Ya Mawlai, antalladhi manant. He makes a comparison. Antalladhi manant. Antalladhi an'amt, antalladhi ahsant, antalladhi ajmalt. You are the one that has given me. You are the one that has blessed me. You are the one that has done good. Antalladhi ajmalt. You're the one that does the nice things. Antalladhi afdalt. You're the one with the fadila. Antalladhi akmalt. You are the perfect. Antalladhi razaqt. You're the one that gives sustenance. Antalladhi waffaqt. You are the one that makes things possible. Antalladhi a'tayt. You are the one that gives. Antalladhi aghnayt. You are the one that enriches, gives wealth to people. Antalladhi aqnayt. Antalladhi awayt. Antalladhi kafayt. Antalladhi hadayt. You are the one who guides. Antalladhi asamt. Antalladhi satart. It goes on, antalladhi ghafart, you are the one that forgives, antalladhi aqalt, antalladhi makkant, antalladhi a'zazt, antalladhi a'ant, antalladhi a'adat, antalladhi ayyatta, antalladhi nasarta, antalladhi shafayt, antalladhi afayt, antalladhi akramt, tabarakta wa ta'alayt, falakal hamd. You are the one with all these characteristics. Then he begins. ثُمَّ أَنَا يَا إِلَهِي. But then I am, O my Lord. المعترف بذنوبي.
First, I admit to my sin. You find this in many of the du'as. These are the Ahlul Bayt speaking.
وقد أتيتك إن دعاكم وقد أتيتك يا إلهي بعد تقصيري وإسرافي على نفسي معتذرا نادما.
And then it says مقرا. I admit.
فاغفرها لي. I accept. I've committed sins. Please forgive them.
أنا الذي أسأت. I'm the one who did wrong.
أنا الذي أخطأت. I'm the one that made the mistake.
أنا الذي هممت. أنا الذي جهلت. I'm the one that didn't know. So many times we get angry. Why didn't we get this? Why didn't we get that? Which is anger against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the one that makes things possible. He's the one that didn't allow you to have what you liked. That's what Tawheed tells us. We get upset at it.
We are upset at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I admit here, أَنَا الَّذِي جَهِلْتِ. I am the one that was ignorant. أَنَا الَّذِي غَفَلْتِ. I am the one that was negligent.
It's negligent in غفلة.
أنا الذي سهوت. I'm the one that slipped.
أنا الذي اعتمدت. أنا الذي تعمدت.
I sometimes have intentionally, knowingly and willingly disobeyed you. You reminded me at the scene. I realized this is wrong, yet I did it.
أنا الذي وعدت وأنا الذي أخلفت.
So many times I am the one who promised I'll never do that again. God, if you give me this, I'll never do that again.
I am the one that so many times has promised that, but I am the same one that أخلفت. I went against my promise.
أنا الذي نكثت. I am the one who broke his promise.
Referring to
وَأَنَا الَّذِي أَقْرَارْتُ وَأَنَا الَّذِي أَقْرَارْتُ.
We are the ones that we, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put it in our nature. We realize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's authority over us.
We accepted that obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What the Holy Quran refers to as أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ.
Am I not your Lord? They said, yes, you are.
To all people, all human beings, we have accepted that, and yet we keep breaking that.
أنا الذي اعترفت بنعمتك علي وعندي وأبوء بذنوبي فاغفرها لي.
I admit that you are the one that has given me all these blessings, but I have yet, and I have still disobeyed you.
This line of thought is found everywhere. The other dua, dua of Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah in Masjid al-Kufa.
Mawlaya ya Mawlai, antal Mawla wa ana al-Abd.
And it goes on. Antal Ghafoor wa ana al-Mudhnib. Wa hal yarhamu al-Mudhnib illa al-Ghafoor.
There's always this idea that's repeated in our du'as.
And the point in all of this, brothers and sisters, is that we need constant reminders for ourselves that don't ever trust your nafs. The first time or any time you trust your nafs, or we trust our nafs, if I trust my nafs, that's the first mistake. This is why, one of the reasons why ujb is so bad. You feel good about yourself? We feel good about ourselves? We sit in Dua al-Kumail, Allah opens some doors for us and causes us to feel a little closer to Him. Our tears start to trickle down, and right afterwards, instead of that being raising our iman, which it does to a certain level, but then there's a test. The idea comes to our, is, you know, coming to our mind that I'm such a good person, then we accept that.
We think that it's from us. That goodness is from us. We are the good ones. And whenever something wrong happens, everybody else is at fault, including Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what is taught to us in every single one of these du'as, that it's a lesson, as many of the ulama have said, this is a fact, that the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt, they are lessons. We need to have sessions that we just talk about the supplications of the Ahlul Bayt to learn from them. This is the teaching of the du'a. Okay. And the good thing about the du'a is that it's not just teaching. It's not just the words that says, okay, this is the fact. Next time when you read the dua, when you recite the dua, look at it from this perspective and try to recite it in the right way, that this is what I'm reminding myself, okay. It comes with the emotions and with the eloquent language that causes that, if we want it to make that change in us and cause that revolution internally so we can prepare ourselves. These are the first steps, only two, by the way. Constantly, even at the highest peak, constantly the reminders. That's why we mentioned the example of Prophet Yunus. This is a prophet, brothers and sisters. Allah doesn't just give somebody that He wishes without any type of preparation. He doesn't give them this very difficult responsibility of prophethood and being a messenger of Allah. He doesn't do that. Why didn't he pick me to be his messenger? Well, because I'm not qualified. The people who are set as prophets, they have the qualifications, they have the potentials. They're spiritually, they have spiritually improved and progressed to a level where they deserve this. But the point where he made that mistake is where he relied on his nafs. He gave in to that nafs. He didn't blame himself for the problem, for the mistake. He blamed somebody else for that. This is the first step. Trying to believe and actually believe it, brothers and sisters, as I said. If we walk out of the door and those were just nice words, I'm saying this for myself, firstly. And we haven't come to realize it. It takes contemplation, it takes realization. It's not just saying these words and accepting it. That's why we have all these steps that you have to keep reminding yourself. We have to keep reminding ourselves. The every day, every night waking up for the istighfar at the middle of the night. This is all because we need those reminders. To even start believing it, we need those. We keep needing to remind ourselves of that to gradually make it penetrate our mind, to realize it, and then afterwards the continuation of that is going to be able to maintain it. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alaykum يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الواحي وخزان العلم ومنتهى الحلم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, O household of prophethood. My beloved imams, my beloved prophet, my beloved Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, Those noble personalities that even angels would take permission to enter their homes. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. Sallallahu alayka ya مظلوم صلى الله عليك أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, Imam al-Huzain. My beloved oppressed Imam, the Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates with the thirsty Imam. صلى الله عليكم أيها الشهداء. One of the companions of the Imam that went through a process of realization is a companion by the name of Hur. Hur is the one, the commander, the first one of which came to the Imam to stop him from his movement towards Kufa. He's the one, the first one, who looked at the Imam's face with an angry impression. He's the first one. He's the one that caused the Ahlul Bayt not to be able to reach Kufa. Had it not been for what he did, maybe the Imam would have arrived in Kufa and established the government. He is the one that started all of that. But brothers and sisters, there was one point inside of Hur's heart that saved him at the right time before he went further in the sins. They say that in that encounter of the Imam with Hur, when the Imam said, "Let me go back to Medina," Hur said, "I can't allow that." When the Imam said, "Then let me go to Kufa," Hur said, "I can't allow that." The Imam said at that point, "Thakalatka ummuk," "May your mother be grieved by your death." Hur at that point looked down, according to this report, saying, "Oh Hussein, had it been anyone else, I would have replied in the same way. But what can I do? Your mother, as the beloved daughter of the Holy Prophet, Hadrat Zahra, that is why on the day of Ashura, when he realized that these people will really fight the Imam, he started to shiver, thinking that can I be actually the one who joins the people who will be killing the son of the daughter of the Prophet. He went to the Imam, gradually arrived, Think of what he was feeling inside, but we made that decision. He faced the Imam, oh Imam, can my tawbah and repentance be accepted? The Imam, according to the report, says, of course your repentance is accepted. He joined the Imam a few battles. He went forward and showed his bravery by fighting the people he came with from Kufa. What is interesting is that Hur is one of the few that when they got him down, his body arrived back to the Imam. He saw this companion of his all cut up in pieces. And he said, Hur, you are actually Hur and free as your mother called you that. Sallallahu alaykum. Ya ahla bayt al-Nubuwa jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma inna nas'aluka wa nad'uuk bismika al-azim al-a'zam al-a'az al-ajal al-akram الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك.
والله we ask you to please hasten the return of our Imam. Allah, we ask you by the right of the Ahlul Bayt to enable us to become the true companions of our Imam.
Ameen.
O Allah, we ask you to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our Maraja and especially our leader.
Ameen.
O Allah, we ask you to forgive us all of our sins. We ask you to forgive our parents and all those who have taught us the word in Islam. Ameen. Of their sin. O Allah, we ask you to free all the oppressed people of the oppression they're facing. O Allah, we ask you to especially free the oppressed mu'mineen, believers throughout the world of their oppression.
Ameen.
O Allah, we ask you to relieve those who are under hardship, natural disasters, especially the people of Haiti and especially the mu'mineen there.
Ameen.
O Allah, we ask you to grant all of the believers what they seek from you and that you grant us what we requested and anything that we did not mention and that we need.
بالنبي إلى وآله رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات